Amen. The title of this sermon is A Change in Perspective. A change in perspective. Some of you have gone through some tough things, or maybe you've had a friend that just said, hey, you know what? Like, you got to get some perspective. Like, you're totally not seeing this the way you should be. Right? We can look so inward sometimes, and we need people to tell us, hey, you need to get a bigger perspective of what's going on. And I think what Peter wants to do here is kind of something similar and basically say, hey, you need to have a perspective that's shaped by the gospel. What kind of perspective does the gospel give you? Last week we saw that Jesus suffered once in the flesh for us in verse 18, chapter 3. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And now think about all of the benefits of what it means to believe in Jesus. Like, what happens when you believe in Jesus? You get eternal life. You get forgiveness of sins. And these are all great and awesome things. But ultimately, as one author says, John Piper, says that God is the gospel. Right? Christ died to bring us to God. The ultimate gift that we receive in the gospel is not all these benefits that we receive from God, but it's actually God himself. And this is what Peter wants to stress to these people who are going to be going through imminent persecution. He's saying, guys, listen, remember the main goal. Remember, have a gospel perspective of your suffering. Allow your suffering to remind you that this world is not your home. You're passing through this life. God is preparing you for heaven. Jesus bought you once and for all to bring you to God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he builds off that argument. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I didn't really give you my summary statement. If I had to just summarize this section, I would say through the gospel, Jesus gives us the perspective and power we need to walk in victory over sin. Through the gospel, Jesus gives us the perspective and the power we need to walk in victory over sin. And this is what Peter's going to talk about in this section. He's going to say that the gospel changes the way you view sin. A new relationship with Jesus will inevitably, that's a hard word to say. Can you say it for me? Inevitably? Man, I thought about that earlier. I was like, I can't say that word. I need a different word. A new relationship with Jesus will always bring with it a new relationship with sin. And we must ask ourselves as God's people, what is my attitude towards sin? Because can I tell you a lot of the questions I get are basically this. How close can I get to the line without sinning? You know what I'm saying? That's us. That's our nature sometimes. We're like, well, how close can I get to God's boundary without really sinning? And I think the gospel gives us a different perspective in saying, hey, it's not about how close we can get without sinning. It's about how holy can we be before God. How much can I honor God? If this looks questionable, I want to choose to honor the Lord. If I'm doubtful about this activity or this thing that I'm engaging in, I want to check my heart. I want to say, Lord, help me to really honor you, to not love my freedom more than I love representing you. The gospel will give us a new perspective on sin. And think about the sins that you struggle with the most. Maybe there's one or two that are really standout sins for you. And think about your attitude towards those sins. How do you view your sin? Do you see sin for its true colors? The ugliness of sin? That sin that I'm tempted to engage in is actually what put Jesus on the cross. Many times we lose sight of that. Instead of putting sin to death, we like to flirt with it. We like to say, I'll just have a little bit of this. Jesus knows I'm going to struggle, and he'll forgive me so I can engage in these things. Right? How often is that our mindset? And what Peter is saying here to these people, he's saying, hey, in verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's using this military term to basically say, okay, guys, look at how Christ suffered for you, for your sin. Now, use him as an example in how you resist sin yourselves. But he's really saying that the battle for sin, in how we get victory over sin, it's really waged in the mind. Your battle with sin always begins in the mind. And if you fail to win the battle in the mind, you're going to fail to walk it out. Right? Like, you're obviously going to be tripping up and stumbling because it's starting here. What are you doing with the thoughts in your mind? What are you telling yourself about sin, about your Savior? Peter says, you need to arm yourself. We talked about this a couple weeks back, but the Bible gives this imagery of a soldier in battle. Right? And he's saying, you are a soldier in God's army. And as a soldier, you must be violent with your sin. Right? We don't want to be violent towards each other, but we need a violent streak in us towards our sin. Because I look at my own life, I say, wow, how easy is it for me to kind of like minimize my sin and just say, oh, it's not too bad. Or the world will tell us, hey, no, this is acceptable. This is culturally fine. And we could totally allow the world to set the tone for us in what's acceptable and what's not. And I think God wants to say, hey, come under my word. Let my word give you, let my word draw the line. The boundaries are good in God's word. All the commandments of God are for our joy. And Peter's saying, arm yourself. Get violent with your sin. Paul would say in Romans, if you by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We don't just try to resist sin in our own strength. Like, that doesn't work that well. You can do it for a little bit, but it's exhausting. But God's saying, I have something better for you. I have something that's going to give you power. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you into holiness. That's why he's the Holy Spirit. And when we choose to do it ourselves, we become exhausted and frustrated. And this is a prayer that is good to pray in our battle against sin. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Allow me to wage this war by the power of your Spirit. In verse 2, look at what he says here. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The gospel changes your relationship with the world. The gospel changes the way you view sin, but the gospel changes how you relate to the world. We see this in verse 2 to 4. He said, look, we've spent enough of our time living like the Gentiles do. In other words, living like unbelievers, people who don't know God. And I was reflecting on my life as I was looking through this week and thinking, man, I'm a big sinner. I have sinned a lot. Christ has forgiven me of all my sin. But what he's saying here is basically, it's enough. You and I have sinned enough. And he's saying, don't go back and resort to a way of sin. Because look, when we suffer, it's either going to bring out the best in us or the worst. Right? And if things are difficult, oftentimes what we can do is we start saying, you know what, like, I'm choosing the path of sin because it's not working out with God. God's not coming through for me. He's saying, don't do that. Don't live the rest of your time here in the flesh for human passions, but live for the will of God. And the will of God is always the best thing, you guys. I think this is such a great prayer as well. Like, Lord, lead me into your will. Everyone wants to know the details, right? Like, who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to work? What's my life going to look like in 5 years? We always want the plan, but God wants us in the process seeking him. We're always like, Lord, just tell me the destination. And God's like, no, I'm doing something in the process. Because ultimately, he's revealed his will through his word, right? You guys know that? As we come to his word and we're obedient to the clearly revealed will of God in the word of God, he leads us into those more specific details. But if we're being disobedient to the clearly revealed word of God, why would he give you more light? This is why it's really important for us to walk in holiness. We live for the will of God. Look at what the Gentiles engage in. It says they live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. Many of these things, maybe not some of them we don't engage in, but it's a bummer because many of these things Christians engage in. Look at what he says there, drinking parties. We're like, no, I could drink a little bit. Passion, sensuality, sexual morality. Oftentimes, these are things that define people in the church just as much as they define people in the world. And he's saying, hey, you guys are different. You've been made new. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at what it says in verse 9 through 11. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want to just tell you something that weighs on me, that's kind of in the back of my mind. Sometimes as I'm studying, because I see these things listed here, and I see what Peter lists out and saying, this is who you once were. These are the things that once used to define you, but they no longer should define you. And it makes me concerned because we're all going towards that day when we stand before Jesus. And this is a heavy thing because he's pretty clear here, and in Galatians he gives a similar list, but he's basically just saying, if you're living this way, habitually practicing a lifestyle of sin, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's like, I don't care what you say you believe in. I don't care if you say you believe in Jesus. If this is the fruit of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is very sobering. This should really bring some holy fear in our hearts and say, wow, am I in this? Is this me? Because my fear is that one day we stand before God and it's like, well, why didn't Daniel tell me this, man? Why did the preacher just say, oh, just receive Jesus and you'll be good to go? What Paul's saying and what Peter's saying is that this faith, when we say we believe in Jesus, it's not just about the profession, but it's about what is this bringing forth in my life? Is this belief leading me into holiness or licentiousness? Is it just giving me a reason to sin? Christ forgives me, so I keep sinning. There should be a very real desire to please the Lord in our lives. And if we struggle with these things, I'm not saying if you struggle that this is what's coming for you. I'm just saying if you could live comfortably in your sin, that should be an alarm to you saying, you got to get right with God. And those of you who are struggling with these things, we all struggle with certain things. Idolatry is a big one. I think that's the underlying sin of all sin. We love other things more than God. But what do we do with that? Are we content to keep it in? Or can we come to each other and say, man, I want to be serious about this. I want to confess it. I want to repent of it. I want to get prayer for it. Because I think if we see the weightiness of this, we will get right. And Peter wants his readers and he wants us to know, hey, once you believe the gospel, your relationship with the world will be changed. Look at verse 4. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Once you come to Jesus, your relationship with the world changes because the world will misunderstand you. You guys have experienced this, right? Some people will say, man, she's just a goody-two-shoes, man. He's no fun. He used to be fun, and then he got religious, and he got brainwashed, and now... People will have all kinds of remarks, and when you're living a life with people who sin, and then you kind of make a break and say, I want to follow Jesus, it's not like you're trying to be mean to them, it's just like, you're going two different directions. I remember when this started happening to me, I was kind of surprised, like, what's happening? I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I'm not like judging my friends or anything, but like, we're going literally like two different ways. And he's saying the gospel brings this divide. Not everyone's going to understand you. If you follow Christ, your friends might begin to distance themselves from you. It will just naturally happen. We're to be a light to our friends. Doesn't mean we have to say, oh, I can't have any non-Christian friends. Of course, we want to have people who aren't Christian that are our friends. But this is the nature of the gospel. It changes your relationships. It says you're going one way, they're going another way. They're going to be surprised when you don't go with them. When you don't sin with them. It says they're going to malign you. They will make fun of you. And this is kind of what they were experiencing. This is a level of persecution. It seems like they were experiencing in this day, but it would bring forth greater persecution. But this is something that we want to say, Lord, help me to be steadfast in my commitment to you. Like, if I were to talk to someone about the gospel, man, like think about the last time you shared the gospel with someone, or even just like engage with someone and be like, man, I really want to tell this person about the Lord. Like, what is it in our minds that kind of keeps us from that? It's like, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to think about me? They're going to think I'm so weird. And I think if we can get over those kinds of things and just begin to step out and not even put that pressure on us of like, I got to deliver like the gospel message, but just say, I want to engage with people. I want to love people. I think we'll be pleasantly surprised to see that many people are searching, you guys. They're looking for hope. And we have the answer. We have what they need. And they're like dying to know, but we're too scared to tell them. And Peter's like, hey, you guys are going different directions, but God can get a hold of their life. Be patient with your friends and family who aren't believers. It's easy to go hard on people, but we have to see them as the Bible sees them. Like, it says a natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Just because you've been born again doesn't mean everyone else has. And it takes patience, it takes love to walk alongside people, to keep showing them the gospel, to be patient with them. It says that they're captives. They've been taken captive by Satan to do his will. So if we see people as captives, that gives me a little bit more compassion. I'm like, why aren't you getting the gospel? It's like, no, they've been taken captive. They can't see it. They're spiritually blind. We need to walk alongside people with love and patience in hopes that God will bring them to repentance. In the end, this is what the gospel is meant to do. It's meant to change the way that we see the lost. When we realize how good it is to be saved, how good God's grace is, how much mercy God's shown in our lives, I think if we really dwell on that, like if we dwell on where I was headed apart from Christ and what Christ has done through the cross to bring me back to himself, I think we'll begin to get that passion back to say, I want every single person I meet to know Jesus. Because look at what's coming in verse 5. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We're all going towards that day where we're going to stand before God and give an account. Look at the language there. God is ready to judge the living and the dead. He is a just judge. He's a loving Savior. But those who don't respond and don't invite the loving Savior in will be before the judge. And honestly, this is very uncomfortable for me to think about. When I'm studying, I feel like I kind of like, okay, let's move on. Let's go to something better. Because it's hard for me to think about. But I really think if we were to dwell on this more, that this morning we're one step closer to the judgment day, I think it would radically change the way we go about life. It would radically change the way I view people. Like every single person you meet, you see today and you see this week, is going to spend eternity one or two places. And that's the reality, you guys. And I know we want to kind of protect ourselves from thinking about that, the weightiness of that. It can be crushing. But I really think if we were to have God's heart in this and we were to meditate upon this, okay, there's judgment that's coming. God will judge justly. Heaven and there's hell and they're both eternal. God, help us. Help that to weigh on us. Help that impact the way that we love our coworkers, the way that we love our kids, our friends, our family. That we would say, you know what, I'm not going to pretend to turn a blind eye towards what's coming. Because God is mighty to save, and he says, hey, we have the ability to pray and to cry out to God and to say, Lord, please save this person. But if we don't think about the weightiness of it, we're never going to be desperate enough to pray that way. We're going to be content to coast through as nominal Christians, doing things for God. We'll be bored. We'll be looking for fun, having fun in different ways and different hobbies and different experiences. And I think God's saying, hey, there's a better way. This kingdom is breaking through. And Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's not your job, it's not my job to build the church of Jesus. That's what Jesus has promised to do. And he's saying, who wants to join me in what I'm doing? We have the ability to bring the gospel to the people that God died for. He died for me, died for you, but he died for people that are around us. And he's saying, this is a great opportunity you've been given. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life on trivial things. Live for the glory of God. We saw this last week, 1 Peter 3:15. Look at what it says in verse 14, the second half. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love this. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Give God his rightful place in your life. Always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer. And the best way I found to, like, if I want to share the gospel with you, I just feel like it's better when it's natural, you know? Like, we've talked about this before, but like you're passionate about something. It's just natural, man. You talk about it. Think about what you're passionate about. Sports, working out, traveling, hobbies, basketball, Lakers. There's certain things that like when I mention it, you're like, oh yeah, let's talk about that. Like it starts welling up. It's natural in you. And I think if we were to just take some time and get with God and get with the Word and just say, Lord, I want to taste and see that you're good. Like, honestly, this just sounds boring to me right now. Like, spending time reading the Bible, praying, it just sounds like a duty. And I think being honest with God about it and just saying, Lord, I know this isn't what you intended for me. I know that there's joy here, but please, like, give me that joy. And I think as we press on and fight for joy in God, I think he's going to surprise us. Our passion's going to begin to well up. You're not going to have to tell yourself, oh, I just want to talk to this person about the gospel. It's going to be the natural fruit of getting with God, alone with him. It's when I met my wife, start talking with her a little bit, then I'm like, man, she's on my mind a lot. Like, oh, does she like me? Maybe not. Oh, how long am I going to wait till she comes around? Like, there's just things that are on my mind. I'm like, man, and it just begins to consume you. And I think God's like, hey, let my gospel consume you. Come back to the love that you had at first. If we've lost a step with the Lord, I think it begins with just being honest with God. Just saying, Lord, I am lukewarm. I don't feel the way I should feel about you, but I want that. Through the gospel, we have every reason to be hopeful. He won't abandon us. He won't leave us. He's not content to leave us in a lukewarm state. He wants to send us the fire of the Holy Spirit to give us boldness and love for the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess, Lord, I think